Okay, so here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so we're going to begin today with, I don't have my first page, but we're going to begin today with a discussion of unconditional election. Unconditional election. And we have the idea, anyway, of the scriptures is basically that God chose us, right? We understand that. We all believe that. Everyone knows that God chose us. But what we don't really think about is that God chose us for no reason that we know of, anyway. No particular reason that we know of, not because he foresaw faith in us or because he foresaw goodness or righteousness or any such thing like that. God chose us simply out of grace. And I don't have the Westminster Confession. I only have part of it. Darn it, I really want to. I got it. I have it here, but I just have to pull it up. All right. Okay, so it says, those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto. Hey guys. Good. It doesn't matter where we are in the scriptures right now. We're going to be moving from place to place. But I just wanted to read that, the Westminster Confession. It's so clear. It says that God chose us by the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. He chose us in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love without any foresight of faith on our part or good works or perseverance. None of those things, right? God foresaw in us. And he just chose us and then causes us basically to perform those things in them. So, I mean, here we see the Lord's eternal and immutable purposes are involved and the secret counsel and the good pleasure of his will are invoked because there's no foresight of faith, no foresight of acceptance of the gospel. Because each and every creature is in the same condition, right? We're all spiritually dead before him, and we cannot, will not turn to Christ apart from regeneration. I mean, we know that in 1 Corinthians 1:27 it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But this doesn't really help us too much, right? I mean, sure, we see that the Lord has tended to emphasize the lower level of people, to elect those who are foolish and weak. But why me? Why you? We are weak and foolish and not necessarily obviously so or more so than the next guy right on the street. Like, I'm just like regular, wise, unwise, foolish, whatever. It's just, We may be at any level in the world and still be elect, because our election has nothing to do with our circumstances, our situation, our person, our nature. His election of us is hidden in the secret will of God and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. So that's where we are. Anyway, I kind of skipped the first page. I kind of made it up as I went. But so now the biblical usage of that we have of choose or chose, and the word in the Old Testament is bachar. It refers to, it's used of all the divine choices. It's used the divine choice of Abraham. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abraham, Abram, Nehemiah 9:7, choosing Israel. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Isaiah 44:1. And David also, and Samuel said to all the people, see him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. 1 Samuel 10:24. And Jerusalem, that he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So the Lord and others chose many things in the Old Testament, and the word bachar is used in every single one. In the New Testament, there's the word eklektas, which means to choose, it's a noun, the chosen or elect. The eklektoi are the elect. Paul addresses God's people as the elect. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's Titus 1:1. The meaning involves the idea of being chosen by God to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. While Christ is the ultimate elect one of God, compare like Luke 23:35, for instance, where it says, and the people stood beholding him, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. There, the chosen of God is of the elect, right? It's Christ. He's the elect. And here, Christ is the chosen of God. He is the ultimate chosen of God. In the Old Testament, we have Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This is Christ, right? He's the ultimate elect. And we are chosen in Christ, and therefore we're elect with him. But we proceed too quickly. Let's start at the beginning and go through the verses. So in the Old Testament, we have this one verse. Anyway, we have many verses, but this one, which I will just bring to your attention, it's in Deuteronomy 7:7. You can flip over there if you want. Deuteronomy 7:7 is, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of a house of bondmen. Jehovah had singled out Israel of all nations and chosen them, right, as the very people of God. We know that. And he had developed them from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the 12, 13, and then the multitude from that. In each case, he elected them from among the nations. As Israel was elect, so all other nations were non-elect. Moab or whatever nation you want to bring, the Philistines, they were all non-elect. But Israel was elect. And so I just want you to notice that there's no reason given here for the election, for the love of God that he has for the people. Like, if you're looking at this verse and you're trying to find a reason, you're going to come away disappointed because there is no reason given. It's like, the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more numbered, but because the Lord loved you. And that's it, right? So God loves you because he loves you. And we know that the Israelites served as a type of the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now all these things happened unto them, that is, unto the nation of Israel, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these are all, like, all the Old Testament stuff is typical, I mean, it's real, obviously it did happen, but it's typical of the church. And so we understand that the church is also loved by God. He loved them because he just loves them. And so, given that Israel was clearly elect over against the vast number of non-elect nations, we understand that we individuals are elect in the same way. That is, there's no reason given why we are elect. We just are called out of the world unto God, and we come to him through Christ. Now the Lord Jesus used the term elect when discussing the end times and the unjust judge. In Matthew 24:24 and 31, it says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. I mean, it's possible for those who have been enlightened to fall away, but not for those who were elected. If God's chosen ones should finally be deceived, God's choice would be defeated, which is just not even to be imagined, right? I mean, for whom he did predestinate, he called, justified, and glorified, Romans 8:30. They were given to Christ, and of all that were given to him, he will lose none, John 10:28. Rather, the elect are predestined to be gathered by the angel, not be deceived by the wicked. They shall be gathered from the four winds, not deceived at all. But that's just showing that the deception would be very great. Should be, if possible, it's not possible, but it is possible to deceive the very elect. And also in Luke 18:7, Christ said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? These verses teach us that God has an elect people upon earth who are under his special care. The Lord Jesus declares that God will avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him. I tell you, he says, that he will avenge them speedily. Election is a truth which should call forth praise and thanksgiving from all true Christians. Except God had chosen and called us, then we would never have chosen and called on him. Except he had chosen us of his own good pleasure without respect to our goodness, any goodness or any such nonsense as that. There would never have been anything in them or in us to make us worthy of his choice. We're absolutely unworthy, right? We're just wicked, but now they cry day and night unto God, and God will take them into account. Shall not the Lord avenge his people? Also in John 6:37 and 39, we have two verses that show election. 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here we have the word of Christ to affirm that all that the Father gives him shall come to him, and he will by no means kick out the one who has come. This is speaking of the elect in contrast with the reprobate who are not given and do not come. All whom the Father gives to the Son will come to him. He is that mediator by whom all come, and he will receive all who come to him. So here's a people, there's a people marked out, right, that come and remain unto the end. Christ will raise them up at the last day because he will lose none of those who come to him. Here we see the very precise nature of election, which selects one man over another. Only those given by the Father to the Son are those who come to Christ. Those who are excluded do not come, do not want to come, and so will not, cannot be saved. But here there is security of the believer who comes to Christ. He will never be turned away. He will be raised on the last day in great glory. Christ is able to save all who come to him. He will raise it up on the last day. Also, John 15:16. We have the verse that says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." This is a famous saying of Christ, that he chose us, not the other way around. We did not choose Christ until he had chosen us. We love him because he first loved us. When we look back at the selection of disciples, it's clear that the Lord was in charge. Men commonly imagine some kind of concurrence to take place between the grace of God and the will of man. But that contrast, "I chose you, I was not chosen by you," it claims exclusively for Christ alone, that which is usually divided between Christ and men, as if he had said that a man is not moved of his own accord to seek Christ until he has been sought by him. All this is free grace in preparation and action. True, the subject now in hand is not the ordinary election of believers by which they are adopted to be the children of God, but that special election by which he set apart his disciples to the office of preaching the gospel. But if it was by free gift and not by their own merit that they were chosen to this office, much more it is certain that the election by which from being the children of wrath and the cursed seed to become the children of God is a free grace also. And that is the way that it is in all our elections. We did not choose Christ. We did. Because he chose us before the world began. We did choose Christ in time, but Christ and the Father chose us eternally. We must choose Christ in this world, but it doesn't amount to a choice per se. I mean, it does, but it doesn't, but because it is merely coming into agreement with the previous choice of God. You could say that about anything, right? I mean, we don't make any decisions. We just conform our choices to the choices of God. But when it comes to our election and our salvation, it's much more obvious, right? We couldn't possibly choose Christ apart from grace. So, all right, these are the fruits of election, namely being the elect of God. We can call upon him, and he will hear us. As whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. All right, Acts 13:48. Look over there. Acts 13:48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here's another verse which makes our unconditional election a certainty. It is the matter of John 6:37 and 39 in action, right? Here we see men and women coming to Christ and others not coming to Christ. That is, one can picture that there are those given to the Son by the Father, and these come to the Son. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That is, there is an individual selection, but not all are chosen. Many are passed by. But each and every one of God's chosen comes to Christ. As many as were ordained. There are none of the elect left to their own way. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Here Luke puts the entire scope of the blessing on the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It's not that some men heard the gospel and thought it sounded good and believed, but God, who from eternity works all these things out. The Lord worked out the details, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. The Lord sets the gospel before many men, but only his elect are given the grace to respond. Only God's elect are made willing to respond to the gospel, but all his elect do respond, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, please. This is the verse that we opened up with. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is Paul's exclamation of thanks for the Thessalonians, who it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. These are already the brethren beloved by the Lord, but Paul goes quite a bit further. When therefore he says from the beginning, he means that there is no danger lest their salvation, which is founded on God's eternal election, should be overthrown, regardless of whatever tumultuous changes may occur. The election is unto sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That is, these are the later elements that come through calling, which is a later element than our election. The point is that election cannot be based on belief of the truth, when belief of the truth is based on election. Right? Our election is our regeneration in salvation is the cause of our believing. Like before that, we didn't believe, we didn't want to believe, but when we're regenerated by the Lord, then we believe. So even election comes before that. So it's unconditional. God's election is unconditional. All right, Ephesians 1:4, 5, and 11, we have some verses. This is an amazing section here, but just these verses say, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, In whom, 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Wow, that's amazing. Election and predestination are the secret springs, really mystery and the secret springs from which the other doctrines of grace flow. Election or choice respects that lump or mass of mankind out of which some are chosen, in which they are separated and distinguished. Predestination has respect to the blessings that they are designed for, particularly the adoption of children, being the purpose of God that in due time we should become his adopted children, and so have a right to all the privileges and to the inheritance of children. We have here the date of this act of love was before the foundation of the world. Not only before God's people had a being, but before the world had a being. They were chosen in the counsel of God from all eternity. It magnifies these blessings to a high degree that they are the products of eternal counsel. The alms which you give to beggars at your doors proceed from a sudden resolve, but the provision which a parent makes for his children is the result of many thoughts and is put into his last will and testament. But this is amazing, right? This is the eternity God had us in mind. He elected us from eternity. So this magnifies the divine love, so it secures the blessings to God's elect. For the purpose of God according to election shall stand. The action pursuance of his eternal purpose in bestowing spiritual blessings upon his people. He hath blessed us according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, the great head of the election, who is emphatically called God's elect, his chosen, and the chosen redeemer of an eye of favor was cast upon them. Observe here one great end and the design of this choice, chosen that we should be holy, not because he foresaw that we would be holy, but because he determined to make us so. All who are chosen to happiness as the end, they're chosen to holiness as the means. All right, Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we have the explicit whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, which might seem like a possible Arminianism. Maybe. Here the language speaks of knowing, right? Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But I think the sense here, the language speaks of knowing in a personal sense, like whom he did foreknow. Like in the sense of Adam knowing Eve, right? Like Adam knew his wife and she bore children. Like that is of loving us, right? There is a sense of foreknowing what they would do, but now this is a sense, I think, of foreknowing them as individuals, for loving them. What Paul is saying in Romans 8 is that there is a golden chain of salvation that begins with the eternal electing love of God and goes on in unbreakable links through foreordination, effectual calling, justification, to final glorification in heaven. Instead of supporting the Arminian view that foreordination is based on foreknowledge. Romans 8 agrees in a most powerful way with the rest of Scripture that foreordination of the believer is based on God's eternal love. Let's thank God that there is that unbroken chain of salvation. Anyone who believes on Christ can know that he is in it. Now, there's one passage of Scripture which is very much related to unconditional election. But maybe I should take some questions first. Anybody have any questions? Unconditional election, okay. No questions. Let's carry on. Can I do what? The meaning. For whom he did foreknow, that is, for whom the Lord had an especial attraction, right, or something, like we don't even know or understand why God loves us, but for whom he did foreknow or forelove, he also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, God eternally envisioned, foreloved us and predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of Christ. So that's something that in time, the calling happens and your faith happens and then your justification happens and then your sanctification happens following that. And that conforms you to Christ. But it's not just in time, that's just like randomly happening. It's God's eternal purpose. Like, God is eternal and
he did that from the beginning.
Like, right. Even before the beginning, right? That make sense?
If you go to Jeremiah 1:4, you see how Jeremiah explains how God renewed him. Let me see here. Jeremiah 1:4-5. Let's look at that. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before your mom got pregnant with you, he knew him. And then it goes on and says, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I elected you. I set you aside. I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So this is an example how he's telling Jeremiah how he chose him to be a prophet. But this is also his way of how he saves us. Okay? Jeremiah had no say about all this, but God is telling him, Jeremiah knew you before your mother got pregnant with you, before the work of the Holy Spirit, God was pregnant, before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, I set you aside, I knew that once you were born, you were going to be my prophet. And then we're all the Christians, we're prophets, right? We preach the gospel. So is that a little bit clearer of what Romans 8:29 means?
Okay, very good. All right, let's carry on then. So now we're gonna read Romans 9. Romans 9 is a very special passage, very very intense. We're just gonna proceed. We're just gonna go through the passage right now. 9:6-18.
This was
Romans chapter 9.
Okay.
So. Verse 6 begins, and not as though the word of God have taken none effect. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In this section, the apostle brings to the forefront a very specific argument based on unconditional election to explain why the Jews have not come to Christ. He starts at the beginning with the distinction that came about in Abraham's birth of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the firstborn, but the promise came through Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. In verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Paul states it outright that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those who are the children of the flesh are the non-elect. Those who are passed by are the children of the flesh. But those who are passed by are children of the flesh and not the children of God. The children of promise are elect. They are manifested in the world on the basis of a promise. And the children of promise are here completely set against the children of the flesh. And election is seen to work through the children of promise, to be implemented in terms of the children of promise. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, with the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So in this section also, the apostle continues the argument. The twins were born at the same time, and yet one was born elect and the other non-elect. We are told that the elder will serve the younger. The children were not yet born or had done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So it is. The purpose of God in passing by the elder and electing the younger is seen to be of pure grace. We read the story of Jacob, and he's nothing special. I mean, he's a wicked. He does all kinds of things that are just terrible, right? The younger, though, as we read, was not more righteous, nor was he more faithful, but he was favored by God, and that makes all the difference, right? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If election is unconditional, then it means that we are helpless before God. We cannot save ourselves, right? We cannot and do not desire salvation for ourselves apart from the grace of God. So then salvation is not of him who wills. Our willing is not the cause of our salvation. Our willing is not the issue. We are able to will, but we cannot will salvation for ourselves in Christ. Unless God gives us regeneration. We are not able to will the death of self. Romans 8:8 says our wills are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so our will is continuously apart, turned away from the gospel. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and we cannot spiritually do anything good. It is not of him that wills, nor is it of him that runs. It's not whether a man wills and runs, not at all, but the difference between men is of God, who shows mercy on some. Willing and running account for the entire scope of man's choices, but none of that makes any difference at all. There is nothing in the exercise of this sovereignty inconsistent with either justice or mercy. God only punishes the wicked for their sins, while he extends undeserved mercy to the object of his grace. There is no injustice done to the wicked. There's no injustice done to one wicked man in the pardon of another, right? Especially as there are the highest objects to be accomplished, both in the punishment of the vessels of wrath and the pardon of the vessels of mercy. God does nothing more than exercise a right inherent in sovereignty, that of dispensing pardon at his pleasure. For as verse 17 continues, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. So this is the conclusion of the section on unconditional election. It's crushing, right? I mean, what can you say? Like, God has mercy on some, and he does not have mercy on others. He just lets them go. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. This is the final account of things, and it brings us low.
And I think when we read about Esau and Jacob, about how God chose one over the other, it just lets us know that when we look in our own family, we see that we have brothers or sisters who have not gotten saved, and or we got sons or daughters who have not gotten saved, or we got moms or dads or aunts and uncles. It's God, but we have to be faithful. That if you're a parent, that we share the gospel. You know, we have to. You know, it's our job to share the gospel and just pray that God will save our kids. How God does things. And normally in that Jewish culture, the oldest was the one who got the blessing. So it would have been Esau. Mm-hmm. And God has so many workarounds. Okay, you know, Jesus was going to come from the tribe of Judah. It is from David's throne, and here you had David, you had after him his son Solomon, and then several more generations behind that. Jeroboam. They was wicked, and God. You know, broke that off. But in Matthew, when they're doing the genealogy, it shows that Joseph is from the bloodline leading up to David. Okay, Joseph. But guess what? Joseph can't have no babies, and he wasn't involved with Jesus. So in Luke, he gives the genealogy from Mary. And Mary goes up to David via David's other son, Nathan. And isn't that interesting how God, still from King David, he brought Jesus through the son of Nathan and not the son of Solomon, who was the king line, and brought from his son Nathan all the way down that bloodline was Mary. You can't outthink God. He's always got a plan. So the bloodline goes all the way back, but it goes back to a different son of David, not Solomon. But for the Jews can look at, yes, this is Joseph. It is from the tribe of Judah, Joseph. So the priests, the Pharisees, they look at the men, Yeah, so that, but Joseph didn't father Jesus. Mary did.
All right, let's continue on. So now we're going to cover basically the doctrine, right, that we just covered from the scripture. I'm just going to put it all together. All right, so okay, so here we go. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin. This is clear from our work that we did on total depravity when we covered the condition of men. Everyone is under the condemnation of the law. It would not be unjust for God to leave all men in their condition, right? Under Adam, we're all born in sin. And God leaves men in their sin, right? So it's perfectly righteous. There's no unrighteousness involved in it. Now, the wrath of God abides upon those who believe not the gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. Christ is obviously the distinction between life and death. Those who embrace Christ and are in Christ are saved, but those who are outside of Christ are lost. The cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as of all other sins, is nowise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through him is the free gift of God. As it is written, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that by yourselves it is the gift of God. Likewise, to you it hath been granted in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, Philippians 1:29. Our lostness is of ourselves, but salvation is of the Lord. As some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree, according to which decree he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness. The difference between the saved and the unsaved is entirely due to God. Now, election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own faults in their primitive state of rectitude, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ. Election is all of grace. God chooses for his own purposes, for his own reasons, not based on any foreseen fate. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good, in which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation. And finally, eternal life itself, as its fruits and effects, according to the testimony of the apostle. He hath chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1:4. And finally, we arrive at the idea that the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of our election. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself. Why? I don't know why. Here we who are elect say, glory and honor belong to God. Right? But to us, wretched creatures saved by grace, coming glory is almost too much to bear. Right? How in the world do we deserve? What? Unbelievable. To be conformed to the image of Christ, who is God of God, through whom we are joined to the Father, is a marvel too great for words. It's so glorious. We look back and see that God alone was the one who chose us before we were even born, before we had done anything good or bad. We naturally only did bad things anyway, right? We didn't want to come to Christ. We didn't want anything to do with him. But God in his grace had mercy on you and me in his time and place. And what can we say to this? But hallelujah, what a savior. So the practical impact of this, I just want to, just going to bring forth one verse right now in 2 Peter 1:10. It says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. In this verse, we are called upon to make our election sure. Now, how are we supposed to do that? Election took place in eternity, before all time, in the mind of God. Well, our election in the mind of God always results in a call and time. This is the same as Romans 8:30, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. So the predestination always results in a call. And also, whom he called, them he also justified. And here we enter into the same golden chain of salvation. So we can make our calling sure by making our justification sure. We make our justification sure by having our life conformed to Christ, by believing the gospel and having our belief of the gospel bring us into conformance with Christ. That is, our making our calling and election sure depends on good works being present in the life. That is, when the gospel has its way in the life of the individual, then the calling is made sure, and with the calling, the election. When we think of the doctrine of unconditional election, what it means to the Christian, we have to think of the biggest picture of all. I mean, we're thinking of the huge picture, right? And we have to envision that God has you and me in his eternal mentality, that he foreknows us in the sense that he foreloved us. And he envisages you and me as his children. It's really quite staggering if you get a mindful of the eternity of God. But that is the very situation in which we find ourselves, eternally loved by God, unconditionally elect. When we further develop the idea that God loved us, but we don't know why, we're not given any reason in Scripture as to why God loves us, but we are called to make our calling and election sure. This is naturally the work of the Spirit in us to convince us of these truths and bring them home. But it's also our work, and a great one at that. So let us be very diligent. Let us give diligence to make them sure. Let us get to the place where we can draw joy from the doctrine of unconditional election, in which Christ is all in all. Amen. I think we're right on time. Any questions?
No.
Is it all clear?
You didn't read 9:21, did you?
9:21?
Romans.
No. It's up to 18.
Okay.
It's 9:21.
Hath not the potter power over the clay. With the same lump.
There you go.
To make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor.
Yeah. Yeah. I could have continued past verse 18 on this. Second Peter 1:3.
Second Peter 1:3.
According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue.
And it's just so amazing. All these scriptures explain predestination, salvation of all of the Lord, through so many denominations rejected. You know, I
know, they do. It's so true.
Right. That's what, when I hear a message, then I throw the whole message in the trash can.
Yeah. It does.
You have to.
You
can decide today. Yeah.
Then you can come and you can go then if you want to. But salvation totally depends on you. God is sitting there waiting, like, oh, I hope people come. That's so long. It's dangerous, really. Anyone? Anything?
I got a comment. I'm trying to find the Bible. Matthew 13. I'm looking for the passage of where Jesus says that the seed falls on the rock, the good ground. Is that Luke or Matthew?
Matthew 13:4.
Is it okay?
When he says some seed fell by the wayside, some fowl came about.
Okay. All right. Yeah. So. So I'm going to get there where Jesus explains it to the disciples. Does he explain it to the disciples here in Matthew, or is it in?
He explains in verses 10.
11.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So, and Ange said he called it, it's given to you. It talks about the seed falling, and the seed he explains is the gospel. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about the soil that it is on, and it gets down to, he talks about the good soil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it bears fruit, and much fruit. And when Jim talked about make your election and call it sure, well, how do we do that? Well, we see where the gospel here fell on the rock, the dry ground, the rock. And it talks about what happened when that gospel fell. They loved it for a while, and then they faded away. Devil came and snatched it away. It got caught up in the things of the world. But when it fell in the good soil, it rooted and it bears fruit. And that is, we want to know if we're that.
Uh-huh.
We can find out, are we bearing fruit? Are we that good soil that the gospel fell? You know what I'm saying? But But I think the one that explains it better, I think it's in Luke, of that same parable. As far as, you know, Jimmy asked the question, how do we make our election call it short? Because we've already chosen the foundation of the earth. Well, let's say we get caught up into a false doctrine. You know, the Holy Spirit will bring us out of here. We're truly elect. But again, this is Jesus explaining how the gospel fell in the hearts of many people. But only when it fell on the good soil, was the elect, that it bears much fruit and multiplied. And isn't that what we're said? When we become saved, we're going to do what? We're going to bear fruit.
We have to check for that.
What is it, Mark 4:1? There you go, Mark. If you look at Mark 1, that's the best explanation of it. Mark. Yes. Yeah, Mark. So, when it gets down here, that Jesus, where they ask Jesus, what does this mean?
11.
And Jesus said to him, and to have given unto you know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parable. And then he goes down and he talks about, in verse 14, the sower soweth the word, it's the gospel, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they have heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word from that sown in their hearts. You know, they get excited. They hear the gospel. They're feeling good. Just like when you guys are out there witnessing. It's nice to meet some people in the world.
Yeah, no one ever's happy.
Praise the Lord. You know? And then by the time they get off that hell, get out of my face. And then it goes on, it says in verse 16, it says, and likewise, when a sown on stony ground, and when they have heard the word, immediately receive it and plant it. Again, very, very glad. But then in 17, it says, but have no roots themselves, and so it endures but for a time. And afterwards, when affliction and persecution arise with the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Like, why is God putting me through all this? And you know what I mean? And so again, they weren't the elect. And then, verse 19, and then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke out that word, and they become a people that are just living for the, you know, the material world. But they want all the things you have here, that. And then, but in verse 20, and these are they that which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So God is saying that when we get saved, we are going to, our gifts are going to edify so many people that we're going to bring in lead a lot of people to God. He's going to use us. He's going to use us as a witness, and it will multiply as we share the gospel. He guarantees it. So this is one way of making your election and call ashore. You know that you're on the battlefield for the Lord. Mm. You're there. Yeah. Hopefully that makes sense. I mean, that's how I look at that term.
No, it's true. It does have to do with election. There's people that are just not going to receive the word, right?
Yeah. That's the way it is. They get excited. And then,
some do, some don't. Some,
yeah, you know.
They seem like they do, and then the fruits and cares of this food.
Yeah, it's not quick. How many of us in here started out knowing the truth?
No.
Started off maybe in the Catholic Church or the Holiness Church or anything, right?
Well, we got
to open that up to it.
We had to hear the word. Right. It comes by hearing the word of God. Right. Somebody witnessed to it.
Right. I heard it on the radio.
You know,
I heard it on the radio.
Right.
Right. the hidden deck of
yeah.
load of bricks.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, God is going to, Jesus said, all that the Father's given me, I won't lose any. So, and remember, just like God has appointed a time of your birth, and he's also appointed the time of your death. If you're elect, he's appointed the time that you're going to get saved. And nobody, Satan can't frustrate God.
Nope.
So he will hear that word and the Holy Spirit will convict you of your stuff. You're saved during that time. And right on that time, God's timetable, you will get saved.
Mm-hmm. Right on time. Let's pray.
And I was 32 and I got saved. And after I got saved a couple of years, I said, Lord, why didn't you save me when I was like 10, 12? I could have been a missionary. I could have been a pastor. I could have, you know, it was like, I felt like 32 years of my life had
wasted. Well, you've still wasted many years since then, so. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that you've given to us, that we can come to you, Lord, and please teach us, please help us to go away from this with an improvement, an understanding of your gospel, of Christ, and of our election in Christ. What an amazing thing it is that we think about your eternal choice of us, and we're so humbled, Lord. We're just nothing at all, and yet your spirit fills us and gives us grace. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Anybody there?
Good night.
Okay. Good night. All right. Bye-bye.